I know you're thinking about it. If we came in here today and didn't say anything about it, well, why didn't you say anything about it? We at church, you didn't say anything about it. It didn't happen. So I thought, I'm going to do that. I'm supposed to teach next Sunday morning, and I thought it won't be that big a deal just to shift a lesson from today to next Sunday so we can talk about what's on your mind. I'm guessing it's on your mind. There is a Latin expression. I don't know much Latin, but there's a Latin expression, vox populi, vox dei, which just means the voice of the people is the voice of God. You believe that? I don't. Vox populi, vox dei, the voice of the people's. In other words, if you've got enough people that say something, that's just like if God is saying it. If you've got the majority on your side, that's just as though God is on your side. Vox populi, vox dei. No, I don't believe so. You know, the voice of God is the voice of God, and people are often wrong. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. We read in Exodus 23. But Friday, I think we saw a little bit of that. A little bit of, you know, five people thought their voice was going to be the voice of our country. I guess that day, the voice of God as far as they believe in Him. And so here's what's interesting to me. It's not surprising to me that that gay marriage is legalized. It was already legalized in 36 states, and this just took care of the other 14, really. That surprised you? Doesn't really surprise me, I don't guess, seeing how we're headed. And my concern is really, my concern is not what's the Bible going to teach. It's going to teach what it's always taught. I mean, it's not going to change. My thought is, my idea is, what's going to, you know, the church 20 years from now, if even that long, what's going to be taught? What are our young people? I feel like, and you got to watch me because I tend to pessimism. You know, some people say, no, I'm just a realist. No, you're a pessimist. But I identify it. I can pick up. I think the worst. You know, I like find things to worry about that's not even on the horizon, but it could happen. It could happen. And then what are you going to do? I'm bad about that. I kind of feel like we're living in the last days of, the last generation that's going to teach what the Bible teaches on homosexuality and marriage. And I hope I'm wrong about that. I hope I'm selling this generation, the upcoming generation, short. I hope that it's not so. But don't you wonder, two generations from now in the church, are they going to teach what the Bible teaches? Or are they going to look back and say, can you believe that we used to think, and we used to actually teach that marriage is just between a man and a woman. Can you believe they actually used to teach that? Those are things that kind of give me pause. Those are things that worry me. So what I'm concerned with is, do we know ourselves? Can we answer questions? Can we give a defense of what the Bible teaches on marriage? There's so many false ideas about marriage today. In the world, even in the church. If this is your favorite show, don't say anything to me after services. I'm just quoting him because he's the person who said it. But the talking head Bill O'Reilly, he said, this was some time back, he said that the Catholic Church invented marriage. Did you know that? He said that. It's my favorite show. I don't care if it's favorite show. That's what he said. Catholic Church invented marriage. I thought all along it was God. And here I'm. God is the author of marriage, is He not? He performed the first ceremony there in the Garden of Eden. Man didn't live apparently one day on this earth outside the bonds of matrimony. God performing that first ceremony. God's the author of marriage. He defines it. And only God can tell us what it is and what it ain't. Not, you know, Bill O'Reilly, the Catholic Church, the Supreme Court, for that matter. And so what I wanted to do today is look at not just gay marriage, although we'll talk about it. I want to talk about some false ideas that are out there about marriage and then over against what the Bible teaches. Turn, if you want to 1 Corinthians 7. According to one survey, there's nearly 3 million couples in America living together without the benefit of marriage. you know, several decades ago, this would, you know, it was relatively rare. It would have been called living in sin. Well, it's not called living in sin anymore today. It doesn't even raise an eyebrow when people live together outside of marriage. Even in religious circles, I'm saying it really doesn't cause that much of a stir. There was a special committee on human sexuality in the Presbyterian Church. And they recommended that this statement that I'm going to show you, this statement be included in their confession of faith. Take a look at that. Where there is love, sexual expression has ethical integrity. I hate sentences like that. It's like, what does that even mean? Oh, I see what it means. Where there is love, sexual expression has ethical integrity. That moral principle applies to singles, as well as to married persons, to gay, lesbian, bisexual persons, as well as to heterosexual persons. If I gave you that and said, that's just a bunch of gobbledygook, but what's that really saying? What would you say that's really saying? What would you say that's really saying? You may blush to say it. You're the one up there, you say what it's saying. You know what it's saying. I know what it's saying. As long as you love somebody, it doesn't matter. Are you single? Are you not married? You think that you shouldn't be having sexual relations? Do you love them? All right. Well, there is love. You have ethical integrity. As long as you love them. If you're single, hey, if you're gay, you married, lesbian, as long as there's what? Love. Presbyterian Church. Many people believe that when you read about the sexual regulations in the Bible, that's just cultural. It was just first century stuff, and you can safely ignore it today, but it's not cultural. God's laws were not cultural. They were based on moral principles that's going to last till the end of time. And so one false idea that we're looking at is the living together arrangement. Do you know why? If somebody said, well, why is it wrong? Why is it wrong if couples live together? You know, isn't that a smart thing to do? I mean, they're going to get married. What if they get married and end up divorced? Isn't it a good little trial run? And they live together for a little while? I mean, can't you hear people saying that? In the Bible, sexual activity outside of marriage is called fornication. Right? Fornication. Now, the Greek word, porneia. Have you ever heard that word? There's like 8 Greek words every member of the church has heard. That's usually one. We get our English word pornography from it. Fornication is just a generic word. It's kind of an umbrella word, and it includes all forms of illicit sexual activity. And included in that would be sexual activity between unmarried persons, right? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, talking about the living together arrangement. Why would it be wrong? Paul says, because of fornications, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. What would be wrong outside of marriage? Outside of marriage, it would be fornication. It would be wrong. Inside of marriage would not be wrong. So he says, because of fornications, let each man have a wife. Hebrews 13, verse 4. This is the American Standard Version, which brings it out a little better than your King James. Let marriage be had in honor among all, let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The King James there has whoremongers. I'll give you $100 if anybody today could say, could you define a whoremonger for me, please? A whoremonger? And we don't talk like that. Even fornicator. And this is one somebody says he's picking on the King James. I'm not. The ESV is not good there either. It probably has sexually immoral. Because they felt like nobody will understand what fornication means, so we'll call it sexually immoral. Fornication is the word. Well, what's the point? The marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators adulterers, God will judge. What's the difference between fornication and adultery? Well, in adultery, somebody involved is married, one if not both, right? So every time adultery is committed, fornication is committed because it's unlawful sexual activity. Not all fornication necessarily would be adultery because fornication doesn't always involve married people, but they're both wrong, right? One is just, fornication is generic. Adultery is a specific type of fornication. At any rate, living together outside of marriage is not God's will. It was interesting to see, and this is all you need to show that. You don't have to appeal to surveys and statistics and whatnot. It goes against the will of God for couples to live together outside of marriage. Well, it was interesting to me to see some studies that have been done. For example, studies have shown that 80% of women who live with their spouses before marriage are more likely to be divorced or separated than those who do not. And so that kind of negates the idea, well, don't you think they need to live together to figure out if they're going to be compatible or not? 80% of women that do that more likely to have a divorce. Also seems to be a higher percentage of violence among couples that live together without a marriage commitment, which just goes to show again that God's plan is best, always best. Now this one. Have you heard of this? Trial marriage? Doesn't mean your marriage is a trial. Did you remember, you heard the story about Winston Churchill, and Lady Astor said to him, if I were your wife, I would poison your tea. And he said, and if I were your husband, I'd drink it. I heard about this some time back. Several years ago, a scientist, I just chuckle when I see what some scientist said. A scientist proposed that marriage should be limited in duration. I want to say she may have been in New Mexico, but I'm not certain. She suggested that a marriage contract for 3 years could be entered into by a prospective couple. Kind of like you signing a baseball contract. You know? 3 years. And then if things go well, after that 3-year probationary period is over, if you like how it's going, then after that 3 years it can be made permanent. What do you think? Do you know everything you laugh at? You know it's some lawmakers gave that serious consideration. It's like, don't you know where this is headed? You know where gay marriage is headed. Right now, they're careful to say, but churches are not involved. Churches are not involved. You still have the right to refuse if your church believes that it goes against the Bible to perform gay weddings, then you don't have to do that and there'll be no financial repercussions. So don't worry about that. You know good and well where it's going. I mean, is anybody so stupid that they don't know where that's going? I shouldn't have said stupid. We don't say stupid in our house. What do you say instead? Dumb. I don't know. It's like it's any better. Dumb. You're not stupid. You're just dumb. Ignorant. It's like Ernest T. Bass. That's where it's going. That's where it's going. And I don't have any misgivings about that. That's exactly where we're headed. Well, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about trial marriage? Bible says when a marriage is entered, the spouse, you're bound to each other till death do us do part. As long as you both shall live. Of course, there's one exception Jesus gave in Matthew 19:9. Talk about in a minute. But marriage is for life. Ideally, right? Ideally, you might mark these passages, Romans 7 verse 2. A woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband is dead, if her husband has died, she's released from the law of her marriage. Someone says, is it okay if someone's spouse dies? Could they marry again? All things being equal, yes. Talk about what all things being equal means in a minute, but God's law allows for that. If it's scriptural, right, she's released from the law of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says the same. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, comma, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. There's a lot of discussion about that. Really, I don't think it's that complicated. If her husband died, in other words, conversation about what only in the Lord means. What's it mean, only in the Lord? Well, some people will say, well, it means she can only marry who she would have the right to marry. It had to be a scriptural marriage. Wouldn't that be true even if it didn't say only in the Lord? I mean, doesn't that go without saying? Of course, only in the Lord. Right? What's it mean in Revelation 14:13 when it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? What's it mean to die in the Lord? We know what it means to die in the Lord, don't we? You know, the funny thing is, the only place there's any controversy about this is when you read commentators who are members of the churches of Christ. It's virtually unanimous in the denominational world what only in the Lord means. It means a Christian. It means a Christian. But members of the church will argue, no, a lot that just means it's who you have a scriptural right to marry, because we know it's so hard to find a Christian. Some, you know, so we say, well, it just means who you have the right to marry. Well, in my judgment, that's incorrect. I believe what the Bible is saying. I believe what Paul is writing by inspiration. Look, you ought to marry a Christian the first go-round. That's what God desires. Does that mean if I marry a non-Christian, my marriage is not valid? It does not mean that. It does not mean that. Your marriage is sacred and it is holy. But I still believe, all things being equal, is it not fair to say God would prefer His children to marry His children? I think that's fair. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I believe that Jesus would prefer citizens of His kingdom to marry other citizens of His kingdom. That's what I want for my children. I know that. And that's what God wants for us. But suppose somebody, the first go-around, doesn't do that. They marry a non-Christian. Their spouse dies. It's as though the Lord says, second go-around, let's only in the Lord. All right, your second marriage should be to a Christian. There's really not a lot of debate about that. And that's not what our point is here. That's not what I want to get sidetracked on. The point, as far as we're concerned, is whatever you think only in the Lord means, marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. Now, homosexual marriage. Homosexual marriage. I went back and looked. As of March 2013, which must have been the last time I taught on this at Asheville, because I looked it up. In March of 2013, only 10 states had legalized gay marriage. And they were mostly like your eastern seaboard states, the Connecticuts of the world. 10 states, March of 2013. As of just before Friday, 10 had become 36 in just a couple of years. And then on Friday, that would be June the 26th, 2015, gay marriage is now the law of the land in the United States. All 50 states. Well, no matter what the Supreme Court says, what's really the highest law in the land, right? It's the Bible. God's Word is the law of the land, and it doesn't sanction gay marriage in it, and it never has. Now listen, you know, sometimes, I don't think it happens here because it's not Alan's personality and it's not Chance's MO either. So I don't know how, I bet it has happened here because you got so many guest speakers. But you know how something wrong happens, something bad happens, and then like the preacher or the speaker the next time is like, I'm going to get fired up and I'm going to run around and yell a little bit and I'm going to be so fired up and passionate. It's like by their passion, they think they're going to change the world. You know, I'm going to preach this passionate lesson, and I bet the Supreme Court tomorrow is going to reverse this decision, and they're going to track it back to that little lesson I did in Jacksonville where I really got fired up. I don't think that's going to happen. I want to be able to reason through these things, think through them, show what the Bible teaches. Do you have strong feelings about that? Sure you do. Does it make you aggravated? Of course it does. But what's the Bible teach? We need to know that so we can arm the next generation. The world's going to get worse and worse. Isn't that what Paul said? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the world is not going to get more conservative. We need to be sure that we're teaching our children, though, right? Grandchildren. Now, this is interesting to me. Under the law of Moses, gay marriage. We're not talking about gay marriage. We're talking about homosexuality. The Bible doesn't know a thing. Gay marriage is like, what? Question mark? What was that? Homosexuality. Under the old law, it was a capital crime. Not corporal. As a kid, I would get corporal punishment and capital punishment. Corporal meant you might get a paddling at school if you wasn't good. You know, capital punishment, that's the death penalty. There is a difference. They both start with C, but they are different. Under the old law, homosexuality was a capital crime. If a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them, both of those men have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. It's a capital crime. So how did God feel about it? It was an abomination. Now, I'm not suggesting that homosexuality today should be a death penalty crime. Right? But what I am suggesting is, isn't it at least interesting? This is what's interesting. I said this is interesting. This is what I think is interesting. God tolerated a lot of things under the Old Testament that He doesn't tolerate today. Polygamy, right? Multiple marriages were somewhat common in the Old Testament. Solomon had how many wives and concubines? 1,000 total, 700 of one and 300 of the other. I think it was 700 wives. I always get the two confused. David had multiple wives. Was that God's ideal? Was that the ideal? No. No. That was not God's ideal, but He overlooked it. He overlooked it. And that's what Paul says in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God winked at or God overlooked. It was a period of lesser revelation. We have more revelation today. The Bible says Jesus brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. We know more now than they did then as far as the revelation of God is concerned. And so God, during that, you know, they talk about the moonlight period and the starlight period and under the day, the new covenant, the sunlight dispensation. But God, my point is, God overlooked some things. Polygamy, is that my will? It's not. Multiple marriages is not. But He tolerated it. But one thing, while He was tolerating all that other stuff, while He was overlooking all that other stuff, one thing He didn't tolerate, and one thing He didn't overlook, was homosexuality. Didn't tolerate it. Didn't overlook it. And so that's what I was saying. I'm not suggesting we bring that over today. Well, put them to death. What I'm suggesting is, isn't it at least instructive to know this is how God felt about it? I want to know the mind of God. What did God feel about it? That's how He felt about it. And while He tolerated a lot of things, He didn't tolerate that. Here's what you hear today. Well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament, and that's not the New Testament. You don't read about things like that in the New. Well, the New Testament is just as explicit in its condemnation of homosexuality as the Old. We can look at a couple of passages here. Romans 1, where Paul enumerates all the list of sins that the Gentile world is guilty of. He says, God gave them up. Well, that would be a bad thing. For God to give you up, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Well, what happened? What were they doing? It says their women exchanged natural relations. So there is something that's natural. They exchanged that, though, for those that are contrary to nature. So there's natural and then there's unnatural. There's natural and then there's against nature. And it wasn't just the women. Verse 27, the men likewise gave up natural relations. What would natural relations be? With women. Men with women would be natural relations. And they exchanged it for what? Unnatural. So the Bible teaches what? Homosexuality is unnatural. It's against nature. If you watch TV, you'd think that 9 out of 10 people in our country are gay. Would you not? Everybody's gay. I've always heard like 10% or less. But just to see what's on TV, But the Bible says it's against nature. It's not natural. It says they were consumed. The men were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. So what is it when homosexuality is practiced? Shamelessness. It's what the Bible says. You say it today and you start to turn your head. Somebody's going to get upset with you. Somebody's going to say something to you. Shameless acts with men. And what was the penalty? And receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You know, there are increasing rates of sexually transmitted diseases, many of them fatal, in the homosexual community that are more likely to be communicated when unnatural things are practiced. Receiving in themselves the due penalty. Now, in the Old Testament, we know what the due penalty was for their error, don't we? It was the death penalty. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know, Paul says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, we talked about what fornication is, unlawful sexual activity, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God here is a reference to the kingdom in its ultimate and final phase, i.e. heaven. Heaven. If you do these things, you will not go to heaven. Is it amazing that somebody would say the New Testament doesn't really say much about homosexuality? Men who practice, the English Standard Version, men who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what does God say about it? Is it ambiguous? You know, is it unclear? Now look, we ought not to have personal animosity towards people, but at the same time, we don't do anybody any favors by acting like wrong is right and right is wrong. We have to teach the truth compassionately, but you don't apologize. This is what the Bible says. And Paul even goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you. So some of those in Corinth had been fornicators, had been idolaters, had been homosexuals. But they had what? They repented. You get in trouble today, you know, talk about conversion therapy. You can't change a person. Paul said some of them in Corinth were homosexual, but they changed, which would indicate again that they weren't born that way, that it was a learned behavior. He said you were a fornicator. You're not a fornicator anymore. That's a learned behavior. You are an idolater. You're not an idolater anymore. You repented. They were gay. They repented. Let me ask you this real quick. Could a woman divorce her husband if she found that he were engaging in homosexual activities? Could she divorce him? Absolutely. She would have the right. She wouldn't have to do it, but if she so chose. That's Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7 talks about those men of Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves over to strange flesh, committing fornication, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so going after strange flesh, what they did was a form of fornication, which Jesus says in Matthew 19:9. That was the exception. We talked about marriages for life. The one exception, if your spouse has been sexually immoral, has cheated on you, committed fornication, you may put them away. But now here's what I wanted to talk about. People often say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about it. That was Paul. Paul wrote Romans and Paul wrote Corinthians. And they'll say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about gay marriage. What do you say to that? Jesus didn't say anything about gay marriage. Probably didn't enter his mind. So foreign to the will of God. You know, I am trying to be flippant, but he didn't also address unicorn marriage either. You know, I guess therefore he believes that unicorns exist and they have the right to be married should they so desire. That's what I want to say, but that wouldn't be appropriate, so I withdraw that comment. what they really mean. When people say Jesus didn't address gay marriage, what they mean is that it did not come out of Jesus' mouth, gay marriage is wrong. I am against gay marriage. You ought not, you know. And that's what I mean when I say, well, there's a lot of things he didn't address explicitly in so many words. But we know that to say that he didn't address gay marriage is actually not correct. Jesus addressed marriage. And let's look at Matthew 19. What did Jesus say about marriage? Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to him trying to trap him, trying to tempt him, try him. And they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, to put away his wife for every cause? Under the old law, what did we talk about? God tolerated things that were not his ideal will. The Jewish rabbis, one school of rabbis taught that if a wife over roasted the food or put too much salt on it, she could be divorced if she over salted the food. All right, so pretty flippant view of marriage there. But another school, you had the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, which don't matter to us, but another school said, no, that's not right. It's only for uncleanness, and they meant adultery. And so they wanted Jesus to pick a side. Which one of these schools of thought is correct, Jesus? If you know anything about how Jesus answered questions, he doesn't have to answer them the way you think he's going to. And Jesus usually, I say usually, at least one out of four, every four questions you read asked to Jesus in the New Testament, he's going to answer 25%, one out of four, with a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? Have you not read? Have you not read Genesis 2:24, right? That he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said for this cause. Now, Jesus says, I'm going all the way back to the beginning and I'm reinstating the times of ignorance God overlooked. I'm taking marriage back to what it was originally intended by God. Right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The Greek word there, gune, is woman. It means woman. And because the context suggests it here, obviously it's a wife that's being addressed. But this word is the word for woman. Shall cleave to his woman, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no more two but one, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But as far as what we're looking at this morning, verse 5, did Jesus say anything about marriage? Who did Jesus say marriage was between? A man and his woman, a man and his wife. Once Jesus has said that, what more does Jesus need to say? He has spoken. He has addressed it. I realize this carries no weight with people that don't give credence to the Bible. I understand that. But to someone that says, I purport to honor the Bible and the Scriptures, I want to follow what God's Word says. Well, Jesus has spoken on this. How can you support gay marriage and claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? The Bible is clear. And somebody says, well, why is that? Why can't everybody just do what they want to? The home, man and woman, God intends our homes to be places where the gospel can be taught and spread. As goes the home, so goes society. Stable homes, stable society, and we have a place that would better facilitate the spread of the gospel. When the home is broken, when the country's broken, how much harder to spread the gospel. God knows what He's doing with His home arrangement. That's why He made Adam and Eve. Right? This is what God intends for our homes. Stable environments where God is honored. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. So when you're arguing for same-sex marriage, what you're saying to God is your arrangement for the home was wrong. You got it wrong, and we're going to fix it for you. That's serious business, tampering with the will of God. Well, what I want to do, who can be married? We've looked at this from a negative vantage point. Let's look at it positively. Who can be married according to the New Testament? It's an important question because not just anybody that wants to be married can be. Now, I understand law of the land. I'm talking about according to the Bible. According to the Bible. the New Testament grants, and this is what I thought you might want to jot down if you haven't jotted it down somewhere. The New Testament grants the right to be married to three groups of people. Number one, the never before married. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband to avoid fornication. So those who have never been married before are eligible to be married. All right, number two, the widowed. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband is dead, she is free to remarry. So a widower can remarry. And then thirdly, the third category of people who may contract a marriage, the innocent party in a marriage that has been breached by fornication. That sounds fancy. We would just say the person who's been cheated on, the innocent party. Matthew 19:9. It should go without saying, but I have found that things that should go without saying, they don't always go without saying. It takes two scriptural, two eligible candidates to form a marriage. It's not enough, well, I can marry, that means I can marry whoever I want to, because I'm from one of those three categories. If you're from one of those three categories, guess who you have to marry? Someone from one of those three categories. Someone who's never been married before, someone who's a widow, someone whose spouse was unfaithful to them. It takes two to tango, they say. It takes two people to have a scriptural marriage. Both candidates or parties must be eligible. I got 5 minutes. That's the strike. Six. All right. Well, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. You heard that. I don't know how well this will show up in here with the lights on. I could have gone all day without seeing that. I was getting my lesson ready. I told Blake, I said, I got to add a paragraph to my lesson yesterday. And I was looking up something and I came across, I hadn't seen this to that point. Have y'all seen this? It sounds like a joke when you first hear, like, they did what? No, they didn't do that. They did. That's tacky. Even for them, that would be tacky, wouldn't it? This picture is from Friday evening. It's the White House in rainbow lights in honor of the gay marriage ruling. Do you think the White House under Abraham Lincoln, the White House under Teddy Roosevelt, the White House under anybody, anyone, save really our current president, would this have ever been the case? President Obama said, today, this is a quote, today we can say in no uncertain terms that we have made our union a little more perfect. No, I'm afraid that we can't say that at all. You know, we talk about Islam and we talk about ISIS and the threats that they pose to our country, but the Supreme Court and President Obama have done more to destroy America than any of our foreign enemies. They're destroying us from within. We're being destroyed from within. To draw a historical parallel, 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexual. Did you know that? 14, they probably were bisexual, but they practiced homosexuality. 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors. Roman society in time went from a disciplined society to one that was riddled with vice, which was one of the main causes ultimately for Rome's collapse, and it fell. The once mighty Roman Empire fell in 476 AD. Do we think that what happened to Rome can't happen to us? Any society that turns its back on the laws of God cannot expect to stand. or to go unpunished if they continue in that lie. You know, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, if the world stands, what will become, do you think, of our nation? Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So righteousness will exalt us if we turn back to God. But on the other hand, Psalm 9 verse 17 says that the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Are we so arrogant to think that we're any different? Well, that won't happen to us. Happened to Rome, happened to every other civilization, but it won't happen to us. Friends, marriage is a divine institution. God, not the Supreme Court, regulates it. We need to learn what the Bible teaches about it and teach it compassionately. Teach it compassionately, but without compromise to the next generation. I appreciate your attention this morning. Not my favorite lesson to deliver, but sometimes things just need to be said, don't they? Thank you very much.